In God's holy word to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Hear now the word of the living God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon Him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." And then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, again, as your little children, we are excited to come and sit at your feet. And we pray that you would open up this, the very word of your mouth, and that you would teach us more about what it means to be blessed. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Have a blessed day. That's what we've been considering. What does it mean to be blessed? I had the joy of having several people tell me a couple of weeks ago, "Henry, I pray you have a blessed year." Well, that's good. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, we've seen in Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 11, to be blessed is first and foremost to know, to trust in, to believe in, to love Jesus Christ. And so we want to continue looking at this passage that we just basically touched on last Lord's Day. It is so rich that before we went on to look at other passages in this little mini-series that we are considering together about what the Bible says God gives to us to make us His blessed people. I could not resist us looking in greater detail at Luke chapter 10. Now, jump over with me in verse 23, and I would just remind you that the summary of all that had taken place and happened, Jesus says to these disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so here's a passage that describes for us what Jesus says it means to be blessed. And what had happened and what had taken place in the hearts, the eyes, the ears, the experience of the disciples that Jesus refers to now in this summary statement says, you're blessed. Well, let's go back and look at this passage. The first thing that we see in verse 1 of Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. What we are going to look at in Luke chapter 10, many of these things are unique. Okay? In other words, Jesus is not physically walking on the earth today. He is here by His blessed Holy Spirit. But He has not left us as little orphans. And while it will never be repeated in history of Jesus calling 12 men to walk with Him for 3.5 years, or these 72, this is unique. And yet Jesus is calling men and women and boys and girls unto Himself. And He is appointing us to jobs. He gives us stations to serve Him in. Just like these 72 were uniquely called to be preachers of the gospel, missionaries, going ahead of the Lord Jesus, calling the people to repent and believe in Jesus. And Jesus is not going to do that in this day. He's not walking here. And yet He calls men to preach the gospel. But He doesn't call everybody to preach the gospel. But He does. If you are blessed, if you love Jesus, He has work for you to do. Think about that. Jesus has appointed a place for you. And right now, it's wherever you are. In your own home, in the relationships that you have, Jesus put you there to serve Him. He sent you on a mission to shine forth Jesus, His mercy, His love, His holiness, His goodness, His patience, His kindness, His truth in your home, with husband, wife, as parents, as children, to obey the Lord in your obeying your parents, to be excited about learning everything you can about growing up in Jesus and being prepared to stand as an adult someday establishing your own home and serving Jesus in your own calling. Jesus has appointed work for you to do. And He sends us every day forth to serve Him in all that we do. That's what it looks like to be blessed. And these men uniquely had the joy of being appointed and sent by Jesus. Because they belonged to Him, because they knew Him, He had work for them to do. That's why they were blessed. That's what it looks like for you to be blessed. Now, I want you to look at verse 2. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." The God of the Bible is a sovereign God. He's got a plan, and He is working that plan out for the praise of His glory and the ultimate good of His people. And He's not only given us work to do, but He gives us the weapon and tool of prayer. I want you to look at this. Jesus sent men out into the harvest, and Jesus tells them the very first thing to do what? To pray for the very thing He had commanded them to be and do. Why would He do that? I mean, if God's sovereign, isn't He going to do what He's going to do? Well, yes. And God uses, and not only has planned what's going to happen, but He has planned the tools, the means by which He will accomplish His goals. These men who were sent out are told to pray that the Lord of the harvest, Almighty God, would do what? Would send out laborers into His harvest. They're praying for themselves. "Lord, here's the job You've given me to do, and Lord, unless You bless me to do this job, nothing good's going to happen." And that's what it looks like to be blessed. To be those who understand that we have a sovereign, almighty God that we depend on to bless us and keep us and use us for His glory. He has work for us to do. It's a glorious work to stand for Him, to plant His flag, not only in our own hearts, but in our homes and in the workplace and in every facet of life, wherever we go, to be light bearers and to say, "I belong to Jesus. He is good. Come with me. Love and follow the Lamb of God. Stand for the King of glory. Stand upon His word. His word is truth." And you know what? You and I cannot do much apart from Him. And you say, "Wait a minute, Henry. Let's think about that. What did I mean when I say I can't do much? The only thing I can do is make a mess. I can't do anything good apart from Jesus. And neither can you. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." And so, do we need Jesus? Do we need His Spirit? Do we need His blessing upon us so that we might be a blessing? So that we might serve Him fruitfully and faithfully? Indeed, we do. And the most simple, basic way that we express every day our dependence on the Lamb of God is to pray. to begin the day thanking the Lord. Lord, you've given me a new day. This is your day, and I'm yours, and I want to serve you in it. That's how we ought to begin every day. And all through the day, when we find ourselves and everything is just going great, what should we be doing? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And when things just seem to be coming unglued and just going the exact opposite of what we think would be a good day, what should we be doing? Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I love the prayer of blind Bartimaeus. Profound prayer. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus instructed these men that he had sent forth to preach the gospel, pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into the field, because there are not enough laborers and the field is white unto harvest. That's what it looks like to be blessed, to not only see I belong to Jesus, he's given me work to do, but Jesus, I need you to give me grace, to help me, to empower me. And then, I want you to look in verses 3 and following. Jesus gives these disciples who are blessed instructions. Instructions from the mouth of the living God. From the mouth of the Creator of the universe. From the mouth of the all-wise God. From the mouth of the God who knows everything. From the mouth of the God who says, listen to me and live. Again, unique instructions. And we'll make application here in a moment. Verse 3, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Wherever you have a culture that does not love Jesus, Jesus says he has sent us forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. And apart from the grace of God, I would be a wolf. Apart from the grace of God, you would be a wolf. What changed us from being a wolf that hated God and hated the people around us and that would bear our fangs to bite and devour those around us? It is only the amazing grace of God. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that we are considered as what? Sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. That because we belong to Jesus, we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor powers, nor any other created being can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death can separate us. Not even life can separate us from the love of God. And so, this warning, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, was not meant to cause them to be in terror of life, but to rejoice that they had God with them. Look at the next instruction. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. In other words, God says, I've got work for you to do, and I'm going to provide for you. And I don't want you to get sidetracked. That was this don't greet anybody on the road. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us to be friendly. It just was, don't bump in to an old acquaintance and he invites you. Just take a break from whatever you're doing. Why don't you come home with me? We'll go fishing for a week. Jesus said, I've got work for you to do. Greet no one on the way. And God says, don't take a money bag or knapsack or sandals. That's not instructions that we shouldn't provide and save for the future. Proverbs chapter 6, God says, go to the ant and consider her. She labors all summer long preparing for what? For the winter. Jesus is just simply saying that the laborer is worthy of his wages, that they were to gain their livelihood through their labors in preaching the gospel. And you see that at the end of verse 7, for the laborer deserves his wages. Back to verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. We can't see people's hearts. And if we say, I pray the Lord will bless you, if God is pleased to use that blessing, peace be to this house, then God's blessing will be upon that home. And those people will repent and believe in Jesus and join with us to enjoy the peace of God. But if people reject Jesus, there is no peace. And that was true not only in that day, that's true in this day. It's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for our neighbors. But we have the joy of being a blessing. And think about wherever you go in the stations, the job that God has given to you and to me, He calls us to be a blessing. Peace be to this house. And if it's a son of peace, God's blessing will rest on that person. He'll rest on that house. He'll rest on whatever we are seeking to do for the praise of His name. But if He's not pleased to bless it, that blessing will still be ours. But only those who turn to Jesus can know God's peace. In verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now, God hasn't sent us on the missionary journey, but there is one of the Ten Commandments. You know, the last one, thou shalt not covet. And that's what Jesus is instructing these disciples. He says, listen, in my providence, whatever house you come to first that invites you to stay there, if it is the lowliest, just a very, very humble abode, you be content. Or if it's a very spacious and they have lots of extra guest rooms, you be content. And we need to take that heart. That's what it looks like to be blessed of God as we serve Jesus, that we are content. We're not constantly going, oh, if I only had this, then life would be right. No, God has put us where He has in His providence, and He calls upon us to serve Him with joy and steadfastness where He has put us. And remain in the same house. That's contentment. I'm not going to go, man, boy, you know, I wish so-and-so had invited me before Henry did. I have to stay in his house. For crying out loud, I could have stayed over here where I could have had steak every night for supper. But, you know, Henry's fare is not anything like that. God calls upon us to be content. The family that you have, the job that you have. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't pray and work toward getting a different job, but you're content right today. Lord, here's what you've given me. If you struggle in school with a particular subject, you're not constantly going, oh, if I was only like George. He can just read the English lesson and he can parse and diagram the sentence in his sleep. And I just have such a hard time doing, if I only had his ability. Well, that's not what God's given you, maybe. But you do your best to serve the Lord Jesus with what He has entrusted to you. The husband, the wife that God has blessed you with, are you content? Are you saying, oh, if I only had so-and-so or a different? May God give us contentment. That's what it looks like to be blessed. Look at verse 8. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And so again, just more of this being content to serve the Lord Jesus in His providence. In verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In the days of the apostles, God gave the apostles and various men the power by the Holy Spirit to lay their hands on people who were sick and even raise dead people to life. There are things that are unique. God still can heal anybody He wants to. But when you look at how God used miracles, now, I'm differentiating miracles from supernatural works of God's providence. A miracle is when God empowers a man to, in the name of Jesus, do a supernatural work versus God just working His will. God can make people, no matter how sick they are, well. If God is pleased, when people drop dead on a football field, if He wants to revive that person through whatever means He's pleased to, He used ordinary means in the case of that NFL player, DeMar. God can do anything He wants to. But miracles in that sense were always tied in Scripture to God revealing new revelation from heaven. And we see that in Exodus chapter 4. And we won't take the time to go over and read about Moses saying, well, you've told me to go and tell the children of Israel, God sent me here. What if they don't believe? And God gave Moses miracles, the power to do miracles, to take his rod and throw it down. He said, if they don't believe after they see you take a hunk of wood and it becomes a snake and then you pick it up by the tail and it becomes a hunk of wood again, then do this. Put your hand in your cloak and pull it out and it'll have leprosy on it. And then put your hand back in your cloak and pull it out, and it will be perfectly well. And if they don't believe those two signs, so that they believe the word that I have given you. And he goes on of giving more. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus was God in the flesh. And he did amazing miracles, supernatural works. He would just speak and blind people could see. He would touch lepers and he wouldn't become unclean, but he would make them perfectly whole. He stood at the mouth of Lazarus' tomb and spoke words, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Jesus He has given us the privilege of proclaiming the completed message of Holy Scripture and living in light of it. The Lord warned these people. He said, "Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." But notice verse 10. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." And now notice the take home. Jesus says, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day, the great day of judgment, for Sodom than for that town." What did God do to Sodom? Well, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 19 and go over to the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. And God tells us that He, in history, literally rained down fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain because of their utter rebellion against the living God in terms of how they were living and expressing their sexuality in a perverted way. And God tells these people who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that it will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom on the day of judgment than for the people who these men preach the gospel to. Now the full revelation of the glory of who Jesus Christ is. And what's the take-home message for us? I want you to think about it. America has more Bibles per capita than any other place in the world or the history of the world. And if it was going to be more bearable for Sodom than for the place where these 72 went as ambassadors of King Jesus, what do you think that means for the United States of America in the year 2023? Oh, may the Lord stir us up to see the urgency of boldly living for Jesus and taking advantage of the wonderful freedoms that we still have intact and use them with the compassion of the King of Glory, the gentleness and meekness of Christ to speak to the people around us as we seek to show them the reality of our Savior and His saving power just by the way we live. But may God make us full of compassion and boldness to speak to those around us about Jesus and about the truth of God's Word. Because Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. Jesus judges people, gives them a taste temporally in history, but on that great judgment day, full and complete judgment will take place. Verse 13, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." That's startling. "But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades." In the parallel account over in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord said that if the people of Sodom had seen the miracles that those people saw, they would have repented. Then look at verse 16. "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And here we see the authority of the Word of God. And we need to be very, very careful It's a warning to preachers, because if preachers do not faithfully preach what God's Word says, then we will give an account. The blood of those that we have misled will be upon us. Yes, they will have to answer for their own sin, but we also, who preach the gospel, pray for those who preach the gospel to be faithful, to know the power of God's Spirit. But it also is a warning to us to be careful how we hear the Word of God. Look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. So he sends them out. They go out. They preach. They perform miracles in the name of Jesus. They see people repent and turn to Christ. And the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Now, what's Jesus saying? What's he getting at? Well, it was an amazing work of God that these men were privileged to do. And they come back and they're just like, "Wow, Jesus, this was pretty incredible. Even the demons were subject to us in your name." And the Lord Jesus said, "Indeed, the living God, there is nothing he cannot do. If he is pleased, he can change the hardest heart. He can break the strongest of strongholds of evil. He can deliver for the praise of his name." And as they return with joy, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name," Jesus pulls the curtain back and he says, "Let me tell you what was going on. Let me tell you that as you were proclaiming the truth of God's Word, and as God demonstrated that indeed this is the truth by those miracles that God wrought by His Holy Spirit, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Satan, the prince of darkness, he is no match for the King of glory. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Jesus, he is at work not only in that day, but he's at work in this day. And he sends us forth with his authority to stand in this culture, in our day, and to not be afraid. Nothing can hurt us unless the Lord allows it. The Lord is with us. He calls upon us to stand boldly. But notice what Jesus says in verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." When we see God do amazing things, God reminds us that the most important thing and the fountain of every good thing is saving union with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes kind of fleshing that out for us today. Okay? We do pray that the realm of darkness will be pushed back. We want it. We yearn for it. We work. And so when we hear of the United States House of Representatives passing a bill to protect the lives of little babies that were aborted but survived, that by law they must be cared for and viewed as a human being with full rights of protection. What should we do? We should rejoice. We labor for that. We say that's what's right in God's sight. When we hear a senator of Virginia say, I'm going to propose legislation in this term that says life begins at conception, and therefore the laws of the Commonwealth of Virginia ought to reflect that. What do we say? We say, thank you, Jesus. But Jesus reminds us in this passage that the thing that is even more important and more crucial than things like that is for us as an individual to be clinging to Jesus and us to be sharing the gospel with others, because apart from Jesus' saving presence, conservatism will bring death. I want to remind you, I rejoiced to hear this past week about bills that are going to be introduced in the House of Representatives to protect our Second Amendment rights. Praise God! But if we don't turn to Jesus, what will we have? We will have death. We won't know what to do with our firearms. We won't use them in the proper way. Oh, how we need Jesus! We rejoice that Call Jane flopped at the box office. This wicked, godless, pro-abortion film that Hollywood touted. Okay, praise God. A wicked film flopped at the box office. That's good. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what it looks like to be blessed, brothers and sisters. It's to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to be serving Jesus, to follow Jesus. Verse 21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Oh, one more. You know, I do rejoice that Congress passed that 87,000 additional IRS agents are not going to be turned loose on the people of America. I praise God for that. I declare I seek to pay all legitimate, right, constitutional taxes. And I urge everyone to do so. But this picture that our civil government is pursuing of racing toward a socialistic empire where the people are under the thumb of an out-of-control federal government, it's wicked. Praise God. That was taken away. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in things like that. Those are good things. We praise God when we see the realm of darkness being pushed back. But if that's all we have, what do we have? Death. And that's why I say, obviously, liberalism produces death. But apart from Jesus, conservatism produces death. It takes longer to kill you temporally, but it'll still kill you. If you're apart from Jesus, it will destroy you. And so in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That's what it looks like to be blessed. For the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to have come and revealed to you who Jesus is. Do you love Jesus? If you do, from the heart. And I confess, I don't love Him like I ought to, like I want to. But I do love Him by the grace of God. You're blessed. That's what it means to be blessed. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your word, that, Lord, you would teach us what it means to be blessed. And Lord, that you would give us your blessing by your grace in Christ Jesus. Now continue to bless us, Lord, with your presence as we sing and as we come to the Lord's table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.